Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Read a few verses from a few of the chapters. We are looking at the book of Hebrews and practical instructions in righteousness, and they're addressed to believers. And so we have that have believed are members together in the body of Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, been given all things pertaining to life and godliness in Christ. And so we are to be of one mind, one accord, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so there are some problems in the Corinthian church, and so I'm picking some of these verses. When they make mention of that, it's not my concern as pertaining to us in the same way in any way, but I'm trying to get the idea of our working together and the value of it. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and then we will jump around a bit. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 29, no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ, but of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us all manner of wisdom, of righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Chapter 3. He addresses some of their issues of carnality and not striving together, but emphasizes that we are one in Christ and are to minister together, same cause. So jump to verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, working together, one mind, one accord, under the same Spirit. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So our response and responsibility is before God as individuals, and we're to work together. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man, every believer, take heed how he buildeth thereupon, as we think of the building of the church and the ministry we have. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, different qualities of efforts, whatever, every man's work shall be made manifest. For today shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's, individual man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he buildeth thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you collectively are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy, judge, discipline. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Chapter 4, let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing in terms of motivations or your thoughts about others. We're working together. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So much of reading of Scripture. Let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for this opportunity to gather with those of like precious faith. And we know that as believers, we have been placed into the body of Christ. We have been born again to become the very sons of God. And you have new purpose and plans for us in the remainder of our life. And that you desire that we would gather together, that we would worship, we'd study the Word of God. You've designed the church to minister to us and whereby we can minister to others as we are led by the Spirit. And so may we count it a privilege to be here. May we be ready and open to hear the Word of God and allow it to challenge us and correct us and respond in such a way that it could be, our response would be a faith and of a faith reliance to allow your will to be done in and through us to our benefit and to the glory of God and to the benefit of those around us. So we thank you for this time, direct with all that's said, that it would be in keeping with your Word. We trust the Holy Spirit to guide and direct in what's said and in what's received. Pray for the Sunday school program that you'd undertake with the teachers to the same end, that souls could be saved, believers built up, and Christ glorified. Use that mightily. We pray, too, for our plans to start a Wednesday night child ministry in connection with the evening service, and pray you give much wisdom in that, and be one mind, one accord, striving together for that cause. Souls saved, believers, young believers encouraged, and Christ glorified. So commit that to you. Pray for the afternoon outing and golf outing and the fellowship. That'd be enjoyable and centered in Christ. And pray for our country and the freedoms that we have, that they might continue to be ours, and that we would use those freedoms, be able to live quiet, peaceable lives in all godliness, promoting the gospel. So pray for our leaders, they might get saved. Pray for direction for our safety and security as we think of how the government should function, and that we would redeem the time. All to the glory of Jesus, in his name we pray, amen.
All right, good morning, you got me? Good. Yeah, so I guess it's kind of interesting to get started here. Not too often you see the word gastrointestinal issues in the church bulletin in the morning. I thought that was kind of funny. So anytime I get up in front of people, I tend to have a little bit of that. So it's kind of ironic, but that's funny. So anyhow, I thought probably the best thing to do to start is just usually when we do something, I guess usually when I study something in the Word of God, I like to kind of get an idea of like the who, what, when, where, why type of approach to it. And what I thought I would do is just kind of give you a little background on this here, try to go quickly through it because Pastor's going to be speaking here. So as far as what we're going to be doing Wednesday night, we're going to do this children's ministry. And at the board level, we kind of had been talking about this probably since about May or so. We kind of had brought it up and been praying about it and talking about it and deciding how we were going to move forward. And probably in June or July, we decided as a board that it'd probably be a good idea to do something. It seems like from a standpoint of what's going on with like Bible school, this year at Bible school, we had kind of the most kids that we've had at Bible school at least since I've been back from Colorado, in like since 2000. I know back when I was in Bible school as a youngster, you know, we had a couple hundred kids, but I think this year we had like 160 plus kids, maybe 165 or something like that. And then the last few years, I'm the director at the third through fifth grade camp, and that camp, we're always at capacity with these young kids, and you know, we have 90 kids that we're able to take there, and so it seems like the timing as far as starting this Wednesday night children's children's ministry seemed to be good timing for everything, and you know, obviously the Lord's timing as well too. But so who is involved? What we decided to do was we decided to set it up for 4-year-olds to 10-year-olds, and the idea there is obviously anybody up to 4 years old is going to be in the nursery up to that point. But then anybody over 10, 11, you know, 12, that age, they're old enough. We as a board feel that to be in the church service on Wednesday night and to be listening to pastor and it's a good time for kids, you know, even if maybe they're not getting everything out of it that us adults are, or maybe they're getting more depending upon where our adults' attitudes are on Wednesday evening as well too. But we feel like that, you know, the 4 to 10 years old was kind of a good fit for that. So who else is going to be involved in this? Well, there's going to be leaders. We're going to need leaders, kind of an overall leader, which is by default going to be me probably, and responding to the obviously the direction of our board. We're going to need teachers. We're going to need helpers. And obviously we're going to need involvement from the parents and grandparents getting the kids here on Wednesday night too. So that's really we're all involved in this ministry. So when and where we're going to do it, Wednesday night. We actually have decided to switch our Wednesday night evening service to 6:30 to kind of help out with this. We're going to start that on October 4th, the time change on Wednesday evening, and we'll be starting the Wednesday night children's ministry program on October 18th. But so it'll be from about 6:30 to 7:45, roughly, is the time frame. The idea is it'll be a time for the kids to be here, as a part of the Wednesday night children's ministry. Well, maybe their parents or grandparents would be here in the service listening to pastor at that time. Where are we going to do it? We're probably going to have it set up in the back building. We've got a few larger classrooms back there, and I can talk a little bit more about the mechanics of how we're going to do that. We don't really have some of those details worked out yet, but we got a little bit of time. So the big questions, the last couple of questions are, why are we doing this? So I think it's a good opportunity to obviously reach kids with the gospel with a curriculum or teaching that's really meets their level. It's on their level. So in that 4 to 10 years old, you never know when... even if a young person is raised in a Christian family, when they respond to the gospel or when they get saved, we just don't know that. So our thought is the more times you can expose them to teaching at their level that they can understand it and comprehend it, the better opportunities and chances we have to get young people saved. And at the end of the day, you know, that's kind of why we're all here, is to share the gospel. We're all missionaries. We all have a chance to share the gospel with others. Another reason why we're doing it is it provides curriculum and material for encouraging young believers. Even if you are saved now, it provides material so young believers can grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 22:6, it says we're to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Obviously, as a parent myself, that's a pretty big responsibility, as any one of you folks out there who have been parents, that's a huge responsibility. But for us, if we can provide a mechanism for that in a setting to do that on Wednesday evening, I think it's a good thing. It also provides us an opportunity to have kids bring friends, bring the neighbor kids, bring the their cousins, whatever the case might be. It's a time of that will have Bible stories, lessons, memory time, memory verses, games, and obviously most importantly, hearing the gospel and hearing the word of God. It's also an opportunity to encourage moms and dads and other people, young people, maybe some high school kids in the ministry as a part of the church to be a part of it, to maybe bring their kids and to be part of this program that we're going to be developing here and doing. And also it provides another opportunity for each and every one of you here to have another opportunity to serve, like Pastor was talking about this morning in the scripture reading, when we think about the fact that we're all part of the body of Christ, this church, we're part of the church body, and we all have different roles and responsibilities and gifts and things like that. So Now the big question is how do we do it? How do we get it done? That always is, the devil's in the details, right? That's what they tell me at when I put together plans at work. You know, it's always, you know, it's easy to kind of get something together, but then it's all the details that you figure out when you're constructing them. But so we began to research some curriculum, and Becky and I, we had a chance to go sit down and talk with Jill Laughlin at Itasca Bible Church at camp here this summer. And they've been using Awana curriculum for a couple years now. And she kind of gave us a little overview of what they did and how it worked for their church. And she put me in contact with Nick Rupert, who is kind of running their Awana program there. And so I had some correspondence back and forth with him. And lo and behold, the Lord kind of had worked it out. DBC was starting an Awana program. I think they're starting it maybe this month or have maybe already started already. Well, they were having the Awana regional coordinator come do a little presentation at DBC about what the program entails, and he did like a little sample program of what they do. So I had asked the board if I could maybe attend that, and I called Dennis, and he was more than happy to have Becky and I come down and be a part of that, just to see what it was involved. So we went through that training session. It was very, very good, very, very interesting to see, and so I spent a little bit more time, talked with the regional coordinator, and also went online to Awana's, looked at some of their curriculum, and by the way, if you actually go online and look at Awana's doctrinal statement, I think you'd be pretty hard-pressed to find too many differences from our own doctrinal statement. I guess I'm not an expert at it, but it's pretty sound. So I looked at some other curriculum as well, too. Saw a couple others that, you know, don't want to throw any under the bus, but I was not really impressed with some of the material I saw there, just even some of the wording about asking Jesus in your heart, I was not impressed with some of those, so I kind of tended to steer away from those. But, as with any curriculum you select, I've been teaching Sunday school for 15 plus years, and we use Baraka, the Baraka Church RB Themes material, and we have a Becca curriculum that we use. And yeah, at the end of the day, You have to, just like we're to rightly divide the word of truth, you have to look at curriculum that's written by man, right? God wrote the Bible. God breathed, it's inspired. Any curriculum you get, there's going to be things in there that you may not completely align with. That's the case even in the Baraka and Abeka curriculum that we use. And we just, the Holy Spirit directs the teachers that are using it to maybe either question it or not present it or teach it. I've done that throughout the years with different materials in Baraka that I've taught in Sunday school. So what we decided, my recommendation to the board at the last meeting was to use the Awana curriculum. So that's what we decided to go forward with. The nice thing about this curriculum is it gives Heritage Trail the liberty to customize the program to how we see fit. We don't have to, there's nothing that says we have to do everything in the curriculum. They have different things, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Awana program. I really was not at all, but I know my wife was. She did Awana when she was younger, growing up in Colorado, and there's other people that have familiarity with it there. We can customize the curriculum and the program to how it works for us, and frankly, how it works for the time frames that we have set aside for it as well, too. Our board was very, and with which I agree with as well, we have always functioned as an independent Bible church, and it's our desire to stay that way, and we don't want to be subject to another organization. I expressed that when I talked with the Awana regional coordinator, and I expressed that, and he was very honest with me and said, your church can choose to utilize me as a resource, or you can choose to not utilize me as a resource. That is, frankly, up to your church and your board. So we felt pretty comfortable with that moving forward. So I purchased the curriculum. I just got it about a week ago. I've been kind of going through some of it, I thought what I would do, I just thought the first thing that the 7th or 10-year-olds do is something called the start zone. So I pulled up the PowerPoint that they sent me, and I just thought I would just go through it really quickly. I'm not going to, I'll try to go fast here. It wasn't a really detailed PowerPoint, but it's called the start zone is for the first couple Wednesday evenings that we would do with the kids, or maybe it's three, depending upon times and things like that. But you go through the gospel, and this everything in this PowerPoint here came directly from the Awana curriculum that I got. The only thing I did is I added the verses that are shown in italics there. They actually are in this start zone booklet that all the kids are going to start with here. So that the verses weren't on the PowerPoint, but as we go through it, they start off with the fact that God created, that everything is made by God, that man is a sinner, and that Jesus is our Savior. And if we look at all the verses that are right in the curriculum about God, creation, and sin, are all verses that we would use, that I use when I'm teaching about creation, that if I'm giving the gospel and presenting the gospel to young kids at camp or in Sunday school, or sharing the gospel with somebody I know, a friend or a family member. Romans 3:23, we're all sinners. And wherefore, Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin came into the world. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this is coming right from the curriculum. They talk about the next step is that all have sinned, Romans 3:23. God shows grace, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. That God sent Jesus Christ, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is Jesus. You know, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about wherefore is I had it here. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we go through these verses. These are all verses that we would use as we're presenting the gospel here. And again, I haven't poured through the curriculum from cover to, you know, front to back yet. There may be other things in there that we may find are steering us in a path that maybe we're not really comfortable with, but I would say that we would address that, and I would address that as kind of the leader of this program, and obviously prayerfully consider what we're presenting here. And I think at the end of the day, it's a good thing for these young people to be given the gospel and the tools to live the Christian life after they get saved at a young age here. The next thing they talk about is Jesus is the way, the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Romans 4:5, but talks about that as well as one of the verses in this start zone as well. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. So one of the key verses in the start zone is this memory verse here, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Frankly, if you go through this material, I would say it's right on. I think it's good material. Now, may we find things? Sure, we will, and we'll address those things as we find them. And these are just kind of some of the summary questions that, as a part of the first lessons, that you would ask the kids. Who has sinned, right? We've all sinned, right? Is there anything you can do on your own to save yourself from sin? Absolutely not. What must you do to be saved from the punishment for your sin? You need to believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And once you trust Christ as your personal Savior, where will you spend eternity? You know, I mean, it's great. Get kids yell out in heaven. You know, I mean, that's kind of at the end of the day, that's what it's all about, is a chance for kids to kind of just hear this, get it reinforced, and you just never know when that child is going to get saved. I remember one time, one story, I was one of the counselors at camp years ago when my oldest boy, who's a sophomore in high school now, so he was probably third grade or whatever, and you know, Becky and I thought, well, you know, he's saved. And then one of the counselors said, you know, I was talking with Ethan, and there was some confusion there. So, you know, you just don't know. You don't know when all of a sudden something clicks. As a parent, we give our kids the gospel and share the gospel with them, but you don't know when that moment sinks in or when it sets in and they're like, yeah, I get it. Another sum up here, all humans, including each one of us, have sinned. We all deserve the punishment of death. Grace means giving someone something good that he or she doesn't deserve. God has shown us a lot of grace by loving us and giving us kindness and gifts that we don't deserve. And he showed us grace by giving the gift of his perfect son, Jesus, so that we could be saved from the punishment for sin, even though we didn't deserve it. If we trust Jesus died for us, we will be saved from the punishment for our sin and have the gift of life forever with Jesus Christ in heaven someday. So that's just the first PowerPoint slide I took a look at, this start zone. I was pretty impressed. I'm really happy with the curriculum so far, like I said, as we get into it. So again, how do we do this? I'll give you just a brief overview of the program. What we're going to do is we're going to split it up into two groups. You've got your 4 to 6 year olds, essentially your non-readers, and then you're going to have your 7 to 10 year olds, essentially your readers. So they each have their own books that they follow. The 7 to 10 year olds are going to have a activity book and a lesson book that they will do weekly. You can send it home with them. You cannot send it home with them. That's still up in the air. I'm going to wait till the meeting next week and get a little bit of input from some of the other folks before we decide that. But I'm thinking the general format is we're going to start at about 6:30 on Wednesday night. We would have a time where I would welcome the kids and open it up with prayer, maybe a couple of songs, and then we would kind of split. At that point, we would do that all together. Then we would split. The 4 to 6 year olds would go in a separate classroom. The 7 to 10 year olds would be in another classroom, and the 7 to 10 year olds would have a large group time where we present a lesson. That lesson is going to talk about some aspect of the Bible. The first group of lessons talks about some of the attributes of God, which are phenomenal to help kids understand who God is, help us understand who God is. But obviously, every lesson, whether it's in the small group time that follows afterwards or in the large group time, there's going to be a gospel component to it. That, at the end of the day, is what we're here to give the kids the gospel and give them clarity on the gospel as well. So there'll be a large group time, and then there'll be a small group time where the kids work on memory verses. They work on their little books. They have their own little book that they work on, and there's activities in that book. And then we would close the evening with a game time, whatever. Obviously, where we live in Minnesota, there's Wednesday evenings, and in January it's going to be 25 below or whatever. The game time is going to be kind of an inside game, but maybe as the weather gets nicer, we can do some outside games as well. So that's kind of the format of what we're looking at right now. The roles that we're going to be required, we're going to have an overall leader there, that should be myself. We're going to have teachers. Every Wednesday evening, I'm going to need a teacher for the 7 to 10 year old class, which initially that'll be me. I'll just take that. And then we're going to have a teacher for the 4 to 6 year old class. And then each teacher is going to need at least one or two helpers. We all who have raised kids and you get kids together, you need a couple of people in the crowd to make sure the kids don't, start bonking each other on the head or whatever they do, or, spinning around in their chair. So we're going to need helpers. The way I envision it is we're probably going to need 1 to 2 helpers, depending on the numbers that we have. And who shows up. Obviously, a lot of it'll be a little fluid and a little subject to change as we start the program and get going with it. So we're going to need a leader. We need teachers. We need helpers each Wednesday evening. And the fourth thing that you're all hopefully going to be involved in is we're going to need prayers. So we can all pray, regardless of whether you're going to be involved in it. It says in James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can all pray about this. We can all pray that the Holy Spirit would direct the people that are leading, that the kids would come with open hearts and open minds, and we can all pray that the Lord would use us in whatever manner he sees fit for us to be a part of the ministry and part of this youth ministry. So how do we staff it? Obviously, we need volunteers. I've been so encouraged by the number of people that have come up to me already and said they want to be a part of it. Yep, a couple people have said, I can't be there on October 1st, but I want to be a part of it. Or here's my work schedule. you know, it's awesome. I mean, that's what we need. I need volunteers. We probably need 5 to 6 people every Wednesday night. My goal and hope and prayer is that we get enough volunteers to where we only need to be there 2 or 3, you know, a couple Wednesdays in a row, and then maybe have 3 or 4 Wednesdays off. That would be ideal if that works out. And if that does, then that's, you know, praise the Lord for that. At the end of the day, as a staffing or volunteers, we all need to remember, whatever we do, that we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who makes us able ministers. There's nothing that we can do in our own strength, that it comes from us. It's the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit directing us. And if we take that attitude into educating and teaching young kids and encouraging them about the gospel, that's where the Lord wants us. You know, experience obviously helps. If anybody's, you know, been a Sunday school teacher or you know, has taught or is teaching, that obviously helps, but it's definitely not required. You know, I've had a couple people say, well, you know, I'm just not comfortable teaching. That's great. We need helpers. I mean, you need, you know, the small group time. What better time to sit in a small group with a couple of kids around a table working through their workbooks, and they might ask you a question about, well, I don't understand what it, I think I might lose my salvation, or I don't understand that, or I don't know if I really believe it. I didn't feel anything when I got saved. You know, if any of us have had kids, we've all heard that question before. But what a great time just for you, if you're not comfortable teaching or speaking in front of people, to be a helper and be involved. Guys, you've gone about things and your wife has been a Sunday school teacher and maybe your wife is willing to teach and stuff, but you just don't want to do it, well, come there and be a helper and sit there and just, we're going to need, you know, kids are active, right? We got a lot of kids, and if we have a lot of kids there, we need people just kind of sitting in the crowd to kind of calm them down, you know, and control the masses there. You know, in Ephesians 6:4, it tells us as fathers, you know, we're not to provoke our children to wrath, but we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, that applies for us at home, of course, but it applies, you know, we can be involved here in the Wednesday evening children's ministry as well. Obviously, I would never ask anybody to do something that they're not comfortable with. What my plan when we have the sign up next week is to, yeah, I'd like to probably be getting names of everybody and phone numbers and things like that, but I'm also going to have a checkbox that says teacher, helper. You know, do you want to be a teacher? Do you want to be a helper? Do you want to be both? You know, whatever. You know, we can, you know, that'll help me as I kind of lay out the schedule and kind of do some of that planning as well. So, and the other thing I was thinking of too is, you know, the age group goes up to 10 years old. I'll pick on my son because he's not in here again, but my oldest is he's going to be 16 pretty soon. So there go my insurance rates in my car, but I got that to look forward to. But but he is more than capable. These high school kids are more than capable to be a part of this ministry. Absolutely more than capable. If they can give the gospel to their friends in school, and some of them do, they can certainly give the gospel to young people and be a part of this. So moms, dads that have high schoolers, I would encourage you to share it with them. And as I'm back there teaching the high school kids, I'm going to be, you know, prodding them too, you know, see what the Lord has for them. And even if they're just a helper, even just a listening post, part of the game time, we're going to have little game time, even organizing games, participating in games with the kids and showing kids the games, you know, young people, high schoolers, they can do that. College age kids, if you want to be a part of it, it's a great opportunity. I'm telling you, I think it's just going to be a neat ministry here. I thought about something last, and I probably didn't come up with this on my own, but I was last Wednesday night, not last Wednesday, the Wednesday before, Pastor was talking about, you know, the transition of power leader in 1 Samuel from Saul to David. And he said that, you know, when David was going to be, was anointed king, that Saul wasn't really that happy about it. But Pastor must have, I wrote it down in my notes. I'm guessing I didn't come up with this on my own. But, you know, Pastor said or whatever, maybe I kind of transcribed it. But the thought is that God's plan kind of goes on whether we get on board and serve him or not. And We all have an opportunity to serve, and like I said, if that opportunity to serve is fervently praying for this Wednesday night ministry, then that is great. That is absolutely great. But as you're praying, think about, could I get involved, or could I help out in any other way? I think, you know, like I said, the more people we have volunteer, the more successful it'll be, and we don't get people burned out. You know, you start teaching Sunday school, and you people get kind of locked into a certain thing, and it's nice, you know, I can speak from experience, it's nice to have people teaching the senior high class with me. We have three guys in there doing it. You know, it's great, you know, to have a rotation of guys there. So, you know, we all have an opportunity to serve, and if that opportunity includes praying for the ministry, maybe the Lord will work on your heart over the course of a year praying for it. You just never know. So moving forward, what are we going to do? Next Sunday, October 1st, we've got a meeting scheduled right after the service. I'd like to, anybody who wants to be involved in it, like I said, we'll have a sign up, but probably take names, phone numbers. Do you want to be a teacher? Do you want to be a helper? Do you want both? Whatever the case might be. And then I'll try to get a schedule laid out and start maybe distributing some of the, you know, like a teacher rotation and who might be doing what, and get some of the curriculum out there as well too. And then the other side of things too, it'd be helpful to, I purchased some materials, just not knowing how many kids we were going to have. It'd probably be doing kind of a straw poll with people at this meeting, like, are your kids going to be coming? So how many kids are we going to have there? Because I may need to order some additional curriculum as well too, because all the kids each get a little individual book. So we'll plan to kick this thing off October 18th at 6:30 p.m. And I think it's exciting. I'm really looking forward to it. It's going to be a fun ministry, I think, for the kids, and it should be something that we can all be praying about. So with that, I'll close in prayer and just turn it over to Pastor here this morning. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the fact that you loved us so much you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And by faith and trust in that finished work, we can go to heaven forever. And the fact that we could just have an opportunity to share the gospel with young people, to have this curriculum that is something that'll relate to the young kids at their level. We're just so thankful for that. Thankful for everybody's willingness to participate, whoever may be a part of it. We would ask for volunteers. We just pray that your hand would be seen in this program, and that the Holy Spirit would direct each and every one of us. We just even thank you for this church. Thank you for the body of believers that we have here. Even just thank you for this day now, and pray for Pastor this morning that the Holy Spirit would direct him and us as we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. All right. If you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. In connection with thank you, Eric, and for your hard work and that, and continue to pray for that. I will say this: some discussion has been or here about we're starting a WANA club. We're not starting a WANA club. It'll not be called the WANA club. It is Heritage Trail Young People's Ministry or Children's Ministry. WANA Club in times past, I don't know what they do, I was never part of it, but I have a book from back in the 50s where they had uniforms, ties, looked like Boy Scouts. They had merit badges for different things, and so it was kind of like that kind of Boys Club, only a WANA with more Christ-centered, I guess, I don't know. No uniforms, no merit badges for community services and such. We're taking the lesson plans, as Eric said, and using them in the measure that they keep in harmony with our doctrine, the mentality of the church, the way we minister. Our focus is not changing one bit. So it's not, invite kids to WANA. It's invite kids to the youth ministry. So did a great job, thank you. And one second here. Get this thing booted up. All right, in Hebrews, we have Hebrews chapter 13 is a list of, or a number of exhortations towards believers in light of the fact that he has taught us, and the exhortation is that we would run the race set before us, that we'd respond by faith to the will of God as children of God. And well, let's read chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 and build off that. So addressing believers, he says, "Wherefore, seeing all we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So he's exhorting believers to live out God's will for them, the course that God has designed. Do it with patience, and we do it looking to Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, because of what Christ provides, the divine provisions, we then can lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. That's part of what he provides in teaching and energizing us, and then we can live unto God, run this course. And so the logic is that we that have believed in Christ, we have become spiritually born again children of God. We have a new life as being born of his seed, and we have a new glorious future in heaven. We'll be with him forever after we leave this earth. But while we remain here, he's given us new purpose and new divine resources, which has been taught, and now he is going to give us instructions concerning the will of God. And so we have our holy calling, same idea as a new purpose, and that is we're called to have fellowship with the Lord, personal fellowship, be partakers of the divine nature, learn of him, put on the mind of Christ, all possible. He'll do this as we respond by faith. And then from there, we can serve God as ministers of God to fellow members of the church, the body, as well as ambassadors of Christ to the lost. And so we're bound together in Christ for the same cause. Christ said, "I will build my church." And we are to run the race in response to that which God reveals to us about his plans and purposes for us. And we are to run it with a faith reliance on Christ as one who would enable us. So that's the backdrop. Then we have these practical instructions. If we're going to run the race that is set before us, we need to look at what's set before us, and we look into the Word of God. Say, what is the will of God for us? It's not just what we imagine, it's what he explains. And in that, we have instructions, and with the instructions, we have explanation as to why. So that's what we've been looking at. So now we're in chapter 13. Let's quick pause for prayer and continue. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for this opportunity to look into your word and for these instructions in righteousness that are given to believers, so that we would know your will and that we would respond by faith and by your grace provisions be able to run this race in a manner that is in keeping with your plans and purposes for us in time, knowing that we're here with a purpose. We won't be here for very long, and your will could be done in us as we would respond by faith, and that the dispensation we live in is in the church, and that Christ is building the church, and so these things are related to that as well. Direct with those our thoughts this morning and our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've looked at chapter 13, and we had a few verses left, but we'll just quick run through a few things that we have seen. We'll reread, starting in chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. We have been placed into the body of Christ. We are beloved of God. We are beloved of Christ. And we are members together. And so we are to enjoy that relationship with him and have that relationship expressed and enjoyed to each the other. So as believers, we should let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. What I had put there is forget not to show love, agape love, to strangers. Agape love, act in the best interest of them if they're lost and if they're saved, and brotherly love to the saints. And so we are ministers of God, ministers of grace. That fits in with the dispensation of the church age. I will build the church. He sent us here to reach lost, ministry of reconciliation, and to minister to believers. And that's in keeping now with his plan. So we take in the word of God and we see how it fits in his plan, and we respond by faith that this is true, and with the faith reliance, God would direct, enable us to have this mindset and expression. Reading three, remember them that are in bonds, and at this time there were people that were actually thrown in jail. Great persecution to the early Jewish Christians. We're to remember them, they specifically that are in bonds, as bound with them. Again, body concept, same cause, one mind, one accord. And them which suffer adversities, as being yourselves also the body. Putting in our framework, remember believers going through trials and sufferings as being members together in the body of Christ, and as serving with them in the same cause. Members together, supporting each other, being mindful of them, seeking to help them in the measure that the Lord leads and we can, praying for them. One cause, one purpose, one spirit, and so there should be that harmony. Let these things sink in and then become ours. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers are adulterers, and God will judge. I put it this way, let all hold marriage in honor in the marriage bed, sexual activity in the marriage where it belongs as being undefiled and pure. Outside of that, God has said it's not his will for us, and those that don't do this, God will discipline, thinking of believers. We go on in verse 4, let your conversation be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, now we're content and we are looking to the Lord. And so we're saying this is the will of God for us. And so we can say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so we have this personal relationship being realized in and through us. And we're walking with that peace of God and that rest of mind, that this is what God has for me at this time, and I am thankful, as he will work all things together for good, and there's purpose behind it. And so let your conversation be without covetousness. And that covetousness there is a desire, really focuses on a desire for money, but money is the root of many evils, and the world would set forth and the flesh would set forth that if you have money, you can have all kinds of things, but again, there earthly things to satisfy the flesh. So we aren't to be focused on that. We're focused on things above, spiritual truths, and our purpose here. It's temporary. You're not going to take anything with you when you leave. So if you have a lot of financial resources, you'll end up leaving them to your children unless the government takes whatever. So those things don't have eternal value. And our focus and efforts towards those things doesn't accomplish that which God would have accomplished in and through us. Verse 7. Now, he set forth, and we've gone through this, as the design of the church, and that we're members together, body of Christ. He gives gifts to every member, but he has also set some in authority or some in places of spiritual leadership to minister to the believers, as a body would function. So there's sub-shepherds. Christ is a shepherd. You have those that are given the gift, and as pastor, teacher, elder, to be overseers, to minister to the saints, for the edifying of the saints, that they might do the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ. And so he has his plan worked out. So he wants to minister to us as believers via the local church, and for us to minister together to each other there and to strive together for the faith of the gospel. So he has this, and I put it as we read this, remember them which have the rule over you. The idea is that he has established spiritual leaders, and God has given them authority to teach gifted them to do that and direct. And so you're to remember, keep on being mindful of them because of God's design. This is not some demand system, but this is a means where we respond to the will of God here and say this is how he has planned it out, and so we operate within that realms. So verse 7 through 9 would carry this all over. Remember them which have the rule over you, or remember your leaders who teach you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the goal, the objective. And the end is in terms of them serving the Lord. So ours should be one to serve the Lord and serve the Lord together. One mind, one accord. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing's changed in terms of him, and he is building the church. We can be part of the building of the church if we would yield to him. And he can use us mightily in different places, but we're all ministering part, or to be ministering parts. Be not carried away with the with diverse and strange doctrines by the design of the church and the use of the word of God, the Holy Spirit, and then the pastor teachers and the elders and such. We have this communication. Now the weak link is pastor teachers and such as that, as we think of the infallibility of the Holy Spirit and of the word of God, but this is the means that he has chosen. And so utilizing that will be useful so that you are not misled. Now, obviously, then you have to find a church where you are believe that the word of God is given out. Then you take heed to this is the plan of God, and then you take heed to what's said. And this way you don't, you kind of guard yourself by way of the word of God and what's taught against false doctrines, because the world is bombarding us with false doctrines. So again, the local church is essential in that, building one up, perfecting, equipping with regards to even that defense. We saw in Timothy that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Well, if they give away seducing spirits, then they're not taking heed to what was taught in terms of the word of God through the local church, essentially. So we kind of make the sense of that. 10 through 14, it talks about that Christ's sacrifice and the provisions for our salvation didn't come through the religious establishment. It comes through him. And so it's outside of that realm, outside of religion, that we find the salvation in Christ, and we worship Christ, not in a religious legalistic form. Verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer sacrifice of praise to God continually by Christ. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so we look at it that we are given opportunity to praise God and bear witness of the gospel. We have this gospel given to us and in this earthen vessels, and we can share it. And so we should praise God, thank God, and in so doing we would have opportunity, or as opportunity arises, to share the gospel. Again, it all fits in. What's the plan? I will build my church. I want you to be a minister of God to each other, so encourage each other in the word of God. I want you to be an ambassador to Christ, giving you the ministry of reconciliation, so share the word of God, the gospel, with the lost. And so we do this as believer priests, and our sacrifice is service to God, willingly, wantingly, for the glory of God. And so praise to God. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for such are such sacrifices, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. And so let us not forget to do good, and communicate there is koinonia, fellowship. So it has to do with the concept that we're members together of the body of Christ, and we are to fellowship one another, communicate to each other, encourage each other in the word of God, in our service to God, provoking each other unto love and good works. Back in chapter 10, he says, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a man of some is. Why? Because this is, we're to do good and communicate and to encourage each other, and God wants to strengthen each of us through this the body concept and the ministry. And so the value of that is incredible according to God. which I believe. And so we're to take, let this sink in. This is the will of God. He has reason for it. He's explained it. Now I respond by faith. When it says, forsake not the assembling, he's not using a club. He's saying, you know, it's for your good. It's for your well-being. It's consistent with the will of God. It's consistent with this idea of running the race, running with patience the race set before you. This is what he's explained. It's not like we're making something up. It's what he's clearly explained. So the value of the local church and your being part of it is very important to you. There isn't a measure where if you're not part of one that you cannot fulfill all that God would have fulfilled in and through you. Doesn't mean you can't do anything else, but it just means that here's an area that he has clearly explained as to be you to be a part of and partake of. And you say, I don't think so. Something's not right with that attitude in the Word of God. And then we have verse 17, and we get back to the design of the local church. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. And we go back to the idea of spiritual leaders. Now, last time we spent a fair amount looking at this because it gives a kind of strong presentation, obey, rule. That's not the best translation or words to translate the idea. We have seen that those that rule are the spiritual leaders, and we saw in Acts that God has made them overseers, that it's a grace of God that would enable them to serve. They're motivated by love. Peter says they're not to lord over, but to be examples and minister. And so responsibility is given to minister to individuals as overseers, as spiritual leaders, design of the church. Now the question is, will we respond to this plan and to those in leadership? The obey is misleading as well. And so we looked at that last time. And really the idea is be willing to listen, learn, be guided by, and submit to those God has set in leadership roles in the church. Because we're to be one mind, one accord. This is how he's designed it. We're members of the body of the Christ, strive together. The church is to be the pillar and ground of truth. We're responding to those things in his design. Be willing to listen. If he's established a role of teaching and he says this is profitable for you, you should take heed to that. When we look at the word obey, and I'll just go through this one more time because I think it's important. We have the word that is translated obey there is pitho, and it has to do with faith persuasion. So in how it's translated, and we looked at it, it's translated persuaded 16 times, trust 7, confidence 6, obey 5, believed, confident. And so the idea is that God has established how he's going to operate, and that he'd give gifts to men, and men would then be gifted to teach the word of God, and the believers are to respond to that. And so this is a call for you to respond to the teaching of the word of God by that means. And so we're to be persuaded. This is what he's really saying. It's interesting. This is a passive voice. If obey is set forth as a command to you, the logic in my mind would be that it should be active. It would be an imperative active. This is something you must do and you must keep on doing. But it's a passive voice. And so it passive suggests or it means that this is me and I am being acted upon. And so what he's saying is be persuaded. The spiritual leadership teaching the word of God should be received of you. It should you should be persuaded by it as to respond to the will of God freely, wantingly, by grace through faith, respond to this as the will of God. And so the function as in design of the church as God has set it forth would work. It's not something that you use a club and beat. So we have vines saying the obedience suggests is not submission to authority but resulting from persuasion. And so we say, okay, here's the persuasion. What's that from? Well, it's from the word of God is being presented by the pastor teacher in connection with the Holy Spirit. And the persuasion and the flock then is to what? Take heed to that and be persuaded by that. Because this is how he's designed it. It's not that, there's nothing legalistic about that. Anybody who takes these verses and twists them so they're legalistic does not understand what they're saying or what the verse is saying. And so we're to obey them that rule over. We are to be persuaded by, listen to, be guided by, and submit to those that have this leadership role as God has designed it for the edification of the body, for the furtherance of the gospel. We're responding to positive things provided by God for a positive reason, same reason. So he goes on and gives some reasons why, additional reasons, and he says that they watch for your souls in their service to God, or we have it here, I'll read it. For they watch for your souls. So a pastor, teacher, elder, overseers to feed the flock, care for the flock. They're watching for the souls of individuals under God's direction, needing to be submissive to God, filled with the Spirit themselves, so as to do this. And so it's an act of love motivated by God towards believers. And there's an understanding that one should have concerning that and respond accordingly, because this is the revealed will of God. We then have that you keep in mind that they give an account, as I mentioned last time. That's an awesome, it gives you something to think about if you're in a leadership role, that not only are you accountable for you, but you have now, because you have been used, or being used to, or God is using you to communicate the word of God, that now you have a responsibility or an accountability for them. Because of the mean, I mean, it's a tremendous thing, to responsibility. It's only by the grace of God that it can be accomplished. We know that we are all, or we should all know, that we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And he is the one who makes us able ministers. Without Christ, I can do nothing. Without Christ, I could never be what God would have me to be, nor you be what God would have you to be as terms of a minister of God or ambassador of Christ. And so we need to rely on him. And so this responsibility, or any responsibility, whether it be a parent to the children, husband to the wife, wife to the husband, requires that one rely on the Spirit of God to enable them. So we respond to what is the will of God for us in this role, in this relationship, and we rely on the Spirit of God. So, but it's an awesome responsibility. It's actually an awesome responsibility for you as a parent with your children. And I'll just... children need to be brought up, trained up, brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, trained in the way they should go. The value of the local church is clearly established in Scripture. Teaching your children the value of that, the importance of them assembling together, the meaning behind all this is essential for their well-being. And so if we don't bring our children to church, we don't bring our children to Sunday school, what is it that we're telling our children about the local church, about God's design, that it's not that important? If we place priorities on physical activities, games, sports, over the opportunity that we have to gather, and I'm not saying you can never miss church, don't twist this, but what is of most importance to us? And we are to pass on, and it should be the Lord, his plans and purposes. And there is a recognition then of the local church and the design. And this is a pillar and ground of truth and a place where we strive together for the furtherance of the gospel. Place designed to minister to us that we would grow. If we don't put priority or put give some importance to that, make that some set before our children the importance of that, then you are delinquent. Now, what you do is between you and the Lord, but my responsibility is to teach these truths and exhort you to that end. Train up a child in the way that he shall go, he shall not depart from it when he's old. That's a proverb. It's not a promise, but it is a general truth. You teach someone, they grow up, and they're going to follow that. And that's true in this realm. They may or may not, but that if you don't do this, then the likelihood that they follow this is less likely. So we are to do that. Now we're going to have Wednesday night this, design this specifically for those kids in that age group. I am convinced, whether you are or not, that would be good that your children are here. Your children need to be saved. My children needed to be saved. My grandchildren need to be saved. Some are saved, some aren't. They're young. And so we're still working to that end and praying to that end. But those children, my children and grandchildren, need to get out under the hearing of the word. Because they will not naturally understand those things. And even if you have a knowledge of it, that doesn't mean that your child understands what you've learned over the years. So you need to get out. I guess I got off course. Whoa, did I burn up my time? All right. Wow. All right. All right, so that they might do the service with joy and not with grief. It's not profitable for you if you don't take heed to these things and if you respond well to the word of God, the will of God. It's profitable for all of us. He then goes on and says in verse 18, pray for us. Now, he's writing this letter. He's an apostle, having written it. We don't know who he is. But he has that sense again, as I mentioned, that we're not sufficient of ourselves. And so he knows his sufficiency is of God. And so you want to help the minister. You want to help the leaders. You want to help anybody. You pray for them. You pray for the elders, the pastor. You pray for the other believers. We are to intercede on their behalf. That's one of the means of our ministry. And so he says that, essentially, I cannot do this on my own. Read what he says. Pray for us, for we trust we have good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. He had a willing heart to serve God. But he knew that wasn't enough. It was needful that he be filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God direct and enable him. And so pray for me. Pray for me. I want to do the will of God. I want to have finish my course. I can't do it on my own. I need the power of the Spirit, the Lord directing. Help me by praying for me. And that's really what he is asking there. In Philippians, when he's in jail, he's the issue about whether why this took place and such. But then he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's asking believers, pray. We know God hears and answers prayer. We know that we all need the supply of Jesus Christ to enable us. So pray. Draw upon those riches in Christ as a believer, priest, to benefit another. As members together of the body of Christ, same cause, same purpose, one mind, one accord, and that would be logical. He says in verse 19, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored unto you the sooner. We don't know who he is, but it would appear that he was hindered from coming to them and probably in jail. If you go back to chapter 10, he talks about being in bonds either at this time or at another time. And that was taking place then. Verse 20. he then prays for them. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, the God of peace, God the Father, who is providing for us a means to be reconciled to him through Christ, he's making a prayer. He asks you pray for the leader, and then as a leader, he's praying for you. And he has now the God of peace, and he's approaching God the Father on your behalf. And he acknowledges him in terms of his power as he that hath brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, who he is, becomes the executor of God's plan. He brought him through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So the God of peace, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. The everlasting covenant seems to be a covenant made between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit before we were created. In making the plans for creation and the plans to have a kingdom, eternal kingdom, where men would be partakers of having a nature like God, this had to go through this ages of men on earth. And to give man mentality and free volition would open up the door, and he knew this, for sin to enter. And so this agreement was made in view of the desire to establish a kingdom, create beings, humans, to have this eternal kingdom, that God the Father would send God the Son, that God the Son would leave the glories of heaven at the appropriate time, and he would become a sacrifice for our sins. This was all planned out. God knew that sin would enter as soon as he gave creatures mentality and volition. And so he designed this plan of salvation from the get-go, before this all began. And in that plan, the Son of God would become a man and come and be our Savior, and the price that he would pay for our redemption would be he'd die on the cross. The reason he had to do this is because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We go back to Adam, and that's how it's from. And so we needed a Savior, and justice needed to be satisfied, so God sent his Son. He died for our sins to pay our debt. This is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In that covenant, that work that Christ would do would be sufficient so that God would have a just basis to offer forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life to all that believe. And so that's what he does. The wage of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, we receive that gift. So the design was he would come before we were created. This was the design, and that he would shed his blood. That God the Father then would raise him from the dead, and we know this to be true as part of the gospel, and he was walked among men, seen ascending into heaven, and he will ultimately usher in the eternal kingdom in keeping with this eternal covenant, the plans of God. And so now the God of peace, God the Father, who has planned this all, who has brought about it to be executed through his Son, make you perfect. This is an optative verb, and you don't find a lot of them. And it speaks of a desire, it speaks of a possibility. He said, may the God of peace make you perfect, make you complete, make you equipped. Now there are two things. He's calling, praying for God to do something. Can't order God to do it, so he prays. And it is his desire, it's in keeping with the will of God. We have, on the other hand, optative, is that God is willing to do this if we're willing to receive it. So it's a by grace through faith concept. So he's praying that God would do this, but on the same time measure that we would be responsive. Make you perfect, complete. In what? In every good work to do his will. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained we walk in them." New purpose, new resources. He is the one who can make us perfect. He is the one who can equip us. And that gets back to the, I'm not sufficient of myself. Without Christ, I can do nothing. It gets back to the very basis of second tense of salvation. I cannot live godly apart from abiding in Christ or drawing from him. He is the one that will enable me, my sufficiency for living the godly life in any manner, for fulfilling any manner of ministry, is through his power. So I have a faith response, or we are, I am, to have a faith response to his revealed will. And then I am to have a faith reliance on a moment-by-moment basis that he will direct and enable me in and through me to have it done. So he is the one who makes us complete. Second tense of salvation. It's as we respond by faith. Optative, he wants to do it. Will we allow him? Will we respond? And how does he do it? He's working in you. This is how he could make you complete, equipped, enable you to live godly. He's working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So it's back, what is well-pleasing? What is the course? What is his will for us? It's revealed in scriptures. We learn it. We respond to it by faith. And he will bring it to pass. He works in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. How? Through Jesus Christ. We look to him, again, the source of all wisdom, redemption, sanctification, righteousness. He is the one who will provide for us the things pertaining to life and godliness if we walk by faith. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I beseech you, verse 22, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. I call on you, brethren, to listen patiently and bear with this message of exhortation and admonition and encouragement, for I have written to you briefly. It's the same idea as you have in verse 17, is be persuaded by the word of God. Free volitions involve mentality. God's laying it out for you. Will you respond? And so we would add to that, please respond to this letter as the word of God and live unto God. Verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. So apparently he was incarcerated, or maybe his work in the ministry, whatever. He was tied up in the ministry. We don't know. With whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Some say because of the association with Timothy, Timothy possibly being in jail, and Paul spending time in jail, that it likely Paul. We don't know, and you can speculate all you want, and you can't be dogmatic because we don't know. One of the issues is that it is generally believed that Hebrews is written sometime between 68 and 70 AD before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And that Paul was killed, martyred, sometime between 65 and 67, and so you have some issues. You can speculate all you want. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. And it doesn't matter who wrote the book in terms of the individual. What's important is that God used a man to write this so that we would have the word of God and we could respond to it. And so the content, it's inspired by God. It's the will of God for you. And he's explaining why and how he wants to accomplish his will in and through you. And so we should respond. Verse 24, the last one of the relationship of believers to the leadership. Salute them that have the rule over you and all the saints. Really, the idea is warmly greet your spiritual leaders and all the saints. Why? Because we're members together of the body of Christ. Let brotherly love continue. We're not at odds. We're all striving, or should be striving together for the same thing. We want to learn. We want to know the will of God. None of us have attained, and so we move in that direction. So warmly greet each other. So when I'm standing at the door shaking hands, there's the back door. You still use it if you want. No. Anyway, So hopefully we're bound in love. May love abound yet more and more with truth and grace. And he ends up, grace be with you. Grace, the unmerited favor of God that is extended towards you as a believer through the divine provisions of new life and new resources, the Bible and the Holy Spirit, and new purpose. Let us not fail of the grace of God. Let that grace abound in and through you. And that's the will of God. Sorry, I got a little late. All right, let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for all that you've given. We pray these things would sink in, and we pray that they would be an encouragement to us. You expose to us the things that are unrighteous, and you expose to us the things that are righteous. And you say and will provide for us so that we can live righteously, and that there is greater benefit to us in time and to eternity and to bringing to pass your good will on earth. May we respond to them. May we not resist. May we not quench the Spirit. May we take heed, be persuaded by the Word of God, so as to live godly by grace through faith. Thank you for this time together and all you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.